And so when we come to this celebration of Christ the King, a relatively recent feast day in the history of the church, it was only Pope Pius XI back in 1925, reflecting upon the reality that after the Second World War, many countries were beginning to become increasingly secular and to move away from the acknowledgement of the proper place of God within their lives, within society, within the whole of the universe. And so he announced in an encyclical letter in that year that from the following year, this feast of Christ the King would be celebrated on the last Sunday in October. And with the reforms of the Second Vatican Council in 1969, with the reform of the liturgical year from 1970, it was moved to this date, to the 34th Sunday in Ordinary Time. So it's, as I said, a relatively recent celebration and a little bit confusing as to its fit within the rest of the liturgical year. But also for us, of course, we don't really have this very strong sense of what it is to be a king. Of course, as a constitutional monarchy, Australia has Queen Elizabeth, and we have perhaps a slight fascination at times with the comings and goings of the royal family. Apparently, Charles and Camilla were here about a week ago or so. Didn't have a huge impact, I don't think, on many of our lives. And so this sense that for thinking about royalty, thinking about kings and queens, it just seems like this abstract concept of this rule that is distant and remote and not connected at all with our lives. And yet, at the time of the first century, this whole concept of kings was utterly relevant. A king was the person who had ultimate control and authority over every aspect of your life. For the people of Israel, there had been this strong tradition of having a king since the time of King Saul, more than 1,000 years before the time of Jesus. There was certainly this whole succession of kings. Usually the king would pass on the authority, the power to rule from one generation to the next. So a father would hand on the reign of being a king to their sons, as we've seen in every political machinations and all of those dramas about ensuring that you have a successor to be able to hand on that power and authority. There were good kings, like King David, but most of the kings in Israel's history were certainly fairly corrupt and fairly bad. There were times, of course, when that succession wasn't able to be handed on from father to son, and there were moments of interruption, moments of revolution. If you've been attending daily mass this last week, we've been reading from the first and second book of the Maccabees, and during that period of revolution, when Judas Maccabeus, the son of Mattathias, overthrew the existing regime, which was the Seleucid Empire, the Greek Empire at that time, and declared himself to be a king before he died just a couple of years later in battle himself. And so this whole sense of new kings were there, but the kings were certainly the ones who had ultimate authority over their lives. Perhaps when we also think about this concept of the kingdom, we might think, well, you know, really the kingdom of God is just about something that happens after we die. You know, it's about heaven. It's about being with God in heaven. And so it's not a reality that it really impacts upon our lives here and now either. And yet, when you look back at the Gospel of Mark, for example, that we've been reading over the course of this year, when the Gospel begins, there is this announcement. This is the beginning of the good news of Jesus, the Son of God. And the first thing that Jesus does in his public ministry, he invites the crowd to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And so this powerful sense that he's announcing this reality of the kingdom of God, or in the Gospel of Matthew, it's always the kingdom of heaven, writing to a Jewish audience who didn't want to pronounce even the title of God. And so they would never announce, they never use the word God or Lord in public speech, and so they would use a euphemism. Heaven was a euphemism for instead of God. And so Jesus proclaimed the kingdom of God was already beginning to be experienced within the lives of those that he proclaimed it to. And so heaven can't, or the kingdom of heaven can't just be something that happens after we die. Jesus is already describing a reality present here on earth. And so how do we make sense of this concept of a kingdom? If we declare that Jesus is the king, then we must accept that, well, we're part, therefore, of a kingdom. But what kind of kingdom is it? Jesus then in the gospel today, when he's having this conversation with Pontius Pilate, the governor, the Roman authority there in Judea, and Pilate asks him, are you the king? And Jesus, of course, as a good Jew, as a good rabbi, answers with another question, who's asking you, who's informing you about this? But then he says, my kingdom is not of this world. And again, we can kind of think, well, is the kingdom simply just somewhere else? Perhaps it's not the best way to translate that particular phrase. Other translations will say, my kingdom is not from this world. Because this is not about a declaration of the location of the kingdom, but about the origin. So we're not talking about the geography of the kingdom of God, whether it's here or in heaven, but about the origins of the kingdom, the nature of the kingdom. The reality of the kingdom is about justice, it's about truth, it's about mercy, it's about love. And those things are not necessarily to be experienced within this world. But then that leads to the question, well, how should we be in relationship to this world? If the kingdom of God is not from this world or of this world, well, how should we interact with the world? And perhaps some of us have had that sense that, you know, we should be really hands-off and be very suspicious about all things that are happening in the big bad world out there. And again, you know, as a country kid, we kind of had this sense. You know, I remember when I first came to the city, you know, there were all these kind of rules and regulations that my parents would kind of give us in terms of our interactions with the world. There was a sense, you know, like when you went into a public toilet, you would just, you know, go in, do what you had to do, and get out as quickly as possible. Don't touch anything, don't interact with anything, don't look at anything, just go, do what you have to do, and then get out of there as quickly as possible. I remember some years ago, I was in Paris with a group of other Australians, and we're going to this conference, and one of the young guys was, you know, a really buff, he was a bodybuilder, really strong, and yet he had this kind of strange sense. He was also a bit fanatical about germs. And so we were walking around the streets of Paris, and, you know, it's not a particularly clean kind of city, particularly, you know, the back streets and the alleys and all kinds of things. Sometimes there aren't as many public toilets as there are here in our country, and so people have to go to the toilet in the middle of the street. And so you're kind of walking along, and I don't really care about all this kind of stuff, but this guy, Adam, was just doing this kind of weird little sort of dance as he was trying to prevent walking on any doggy-doo or any other kind of human stuff. And it was just this really strange sense. And then you'd see him get into an elevator and he'd be kind of pushing the buttons with his elbows so that he wouldn't have to touch anything. And we can have that sense that is that the way that we should be interacting with the world? You know, keep it all away from us. Keep it so that we're able to be as holy and as pure as possible. And yet we see in the first sign of creation of a God who says all of creation is good. Everything is good. And I'm inviting you to be co-creators with me. I'm inviting you to be planters and builders of this kingdom. I'm inviting you to work with me as stewards of creation, to interact with the world, to build my kingdom, to be co-workers in that building. To declare that Christ is the King does not mean that we should separate ourselves from the world, but to be people who work in the midst of the world to declare the sovereignty of God, to declare the wonder of a God who is vulnerable, In the Gospel of John, the one place that you truly encounter Christ as King is on the cross. It's there in his nakedness and in his vulnerability when he's beaten and battered and bruised. I mean, it's no wonder that Pilate is so derisive. Are you a king? Look at you. You stink. You're covered in blood already. You're bruised. You're battered. Your clothing is torn. You're no sign of royalty. You're no sign of being regal. And yet it's there in his suffering. It's there in his sense of being defeated that he joins us in our task of working with him to build this place of light and justice and truth. Even if Pilate's response is so dismissive, truth, what is that? That doesn't matter, that's not important. And yet Jesus continues to declare this truth to us so that we can live it, so that we can profess it. Let's indeed gather as people who are so grateful for being invited into this kingdom to declare him to be our King, and to allow his love to be the one thing that conquers all.